Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a very special day in the church calendar. I'm going to go to that story of the day in the Word of God if I can with you. So Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. And as you turn there, I'll give you some background with Pentecost so you know where we're going. The word Pentecost simply is a Greek word from the Septuagint meaning 50. That's all it means is 50. And for Christians, it's the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus. In Jewish history, Pentecost is one of the big three festivals of the Jewish calendar, the other two being Passover and Tabernacles. This is one of three festival days when all Jewish males were required to present themselves before God at the temple in Jerusalem. So on this day in Israel, if a temple was there, all Jewish men would be traveling there to stand before the Lord. Feast of Pentecost in Jewish history is a day that's also translated as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits, because on this day, Israel would gather and thank God for the first fruits of the new harvest. For Christians, Pentecost truly is a feast or a festival, a day of first fruits, because it was on this day, Pentecost, when God brought the first fruits into the kingdom of God. As we're going to read in just a moment, the gospel is preached in the, we believe, the temple. First of all, we see the Spirit of God coming upon believers. 120 believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as an initial physical evidence, they speak in languages they've never learned. And people from all over the temple area, thousands of people run to that place to see what's happening. Now, we need to remember that of those thousands coming to see what's happening, these thousands are not just people from Jerusalem, but they're from people from nations all across the known world. So the world is running to the place where the Spirit falls. Peter then stands up, he preaches a sermon, and in one church service just like this, over 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now from that moment then, those 3,000 people don't stay in Jerusalem. They go back home just like you do after church, except their homes were in places like Iran and Iraq and Turkey, and they scattered across the world, and truly first fruits happened. As not only 3,000 people came into the faith that day, but those 3,000 went back across the world preaching the name of Jesus. Part of my graduate studies, I was allowed to take a class in a different seminary than the one I was attending. I went up to a well-known, very well-known seminary in North Central Midwest. I was the very first Pentecostal ever allowed into that school. And I knew I was the first one because when I arrived and for registration, I was given a student handbook, and inside the front cover was a handmade sticker that said, and I've never forgotten, "We ask those of the tongues-speaking persuasion not to propagate their faith while at," and there was the name of the school. I've never forgotten that. "We ask those of the tongues-speaking persuasion." Is that what a Pentecostal is? We're of the tongues-speaking? We're a lot more than that, but that always intrigued me. And so I met with the leader, and they asked me while I was there not to propagate this doctrine of Pentecost. So I said, "Yes, I'm here. I'm under authority. This is biblical. My doctrine's biblical, but it's also biblical to be under authority, so therefore I'll submit." I was sitting at lunch one day. A fellow student who is a missionary in Peru comes and sits by me, and the organization he's with is a tremendous missions organization, but it's not Pentecostal. Okay? He sits by me and says, "Alan, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, sure." He says, "I work with the Assemblies of God missionaries in Peru, and you guys are just the best missionaries in the whole world. Wherever you go, people come to Jesus. You make disciples. You plant churches, thriving churches. Wherever you go, God just seems to move." He says, "What is the reason for the success of Assemblies of God missionaries all around the world?" Before I can answer, he says, "It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's Pentecost, isn't it?" Well, sitting just down to my left, three seats over, is the vice president of the school who's in charge of the seminary, the very man who's asked me not to propagate the tongue-speaking persuasion in this school. But I had to say, "Yes, we believe that's the reason for how God uses us as a movement." And that led to a conversation here. I did my best to only answer questions. I was a good boy that day. But before the class was over, every student in my group, our cohort, except for one, had come to me with the same question. What is the reason for your success as a missionary movement? Is it Pentecost? I didn't have to propagate the doctrine. People came asking me. And they also asked me this. We see it in the Bible. We see it in church history. But is Pentecost for our day? And I answered them, yes, it's for our day. And I'll give you two reasons. The first reason is my own experience. How many of you in this room today were raised in a Pentecostal church? Would you raise your hand, please? Couldn't I? How many were not raised in a Pentecostal church? That's me. I was not raised in a Pentecostal church. Would you like to hear how I came to be in Pentecostal church and not only be in one, but lead them? My story is quite simple. I was saved in a Baptist church, a great, great church, and was very happy there, but I had this pesky, pushy Pentecostal aunt. You know what I mean? Anybody have one like that in your life? She loved God with all her heart. She knew the Word of God. She prayed. She had that Pentecostal thing going all the time. And there was a new Assemblies of God church starting up in my hometown, and she said, Alan, you need to go. And I knew she'd keep saying, Alan, you need to go until I went. So I thought, the first Sunday it opens, I'm going to go and get it over with. Because the first Sunday, it's brand new. No one knows anybody. I can sneak in, sneak out, be done with it, right? It meets my old high school. So when I go first Sunday, 13 people, I'm one of 13 people. I'm the only young person in the room. I stand out like a sore thumb, right? As they sang that morning, like we did this morning, a few people clapped their hands. I thought, dear God, what have I done? I'm in a cult. I really did. I said, Lord, what have I done? I'm in the middle of a cult. Get me out of this room, and I promise you, I'll never come back again. True story. Service ended, out the door, I'm gone. Next Sunday, I was back. Worship starts again. This Sunday, they got crazy. A few people raised their hands, and I said, Lord, what was I thinking? I promised you I would not come back, and here I am again. I'm in the middle of this cult. Get me out of here, and I promise you this time, for sure, for real, I'll never come back again. The third Sunday, I was back again. And the third Sunday, they did that thing. There's only 13, 14 people there, but I heard them. A couple of those people did that thing, and I really, really knew I was in a cult. And I promised God for the sure this time I'd never come back. Well, the fourth Sunday, I was back again. And now more than 40 years later, I'm still in that movement. I have to be honest, I did not know what was happening. I didn't understand it. Sunday by Sunday, something told me, you know, don't do this, but something stronger said, it's life. Come in deeper, come in stronger, come in, you know this is what God has for you. I read my Bible, and I read the book of Acts and saw what I was experiencing was nothing new. In fact, it is the experience of millions and millions before me all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, where the same kinds of people had the same experience with God, and as we'll see in a moment, they had the same questions of God. What does this mean? So this Pentecost Sunday, here's our question. Why Pentecost in the 21st century? Not just for the world, but for you and for me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then the chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is the speaker in chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking to his disciples, he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Did Jesus keep his word? Well, let's read on chapter 2, verse 1, and see if he did. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they, the church, were all together in one place. And there was 120 in the room, okay? Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? Verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. In verse 12, they were all amazed, perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Verse 14, Peter hears their question, what does this mean? He stands up and he answers. Now let's take the answer and break it down together in four short sections. Peter answers, first of all, why Pentecost in his time? Why Pentecost in the 21st century? First of all, because all prophecy must be fulfilled. The Bible's a book of prophecy. It's filled with prophecy. And to this date, every prophecy has come true. And this prophecy is one of those prophecies. All prophecy must come true. Let's read verse 16 and 17. Peter says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, there's the key phrase, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still seeing visions, by the way. Why are you laughing? Okay. Understand. In the year 30 AD, 2100 years ago, Peter stands up and says, I am quoting a prophet from 850 years ago, the prophet Joel, and I'm telling you what he said 850 years ago today has come true. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, what Peter's really saying is, this day, 30 AD, day of Pentecost, the last days have begun. What you're seeing, what you're hearing of the Spirit being poured out is the proof that the last days have begun. Question, if Peter was living in the last days 2100 years ago, when are we living today? The last hours of the last days, maybe the last minutes of the last days. These are the last days when God continues to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh and without measure. Did you know that today, 2019, there are more than 700 million known Pentecostals in our world? And missiologists tell us between the next 30 and 40 years, there'll be more than 1 billion known Pentecostals in our world. Do you know the Assemblies of God in America has given birth to a church that's 15 times bigger than we are, a church all around the world? Did you know studies show that 3 out of 4 people who are being born again today are being born again in Pentecostal ministries all around the world? Did you know that nations still today, long politically closed to the gospel, are spiritually opening up as God's word is being preached in power with signs following all around the world, all in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, proclaimed by Joel, claimed by Peter's being here and declared by Jesus to be the reality for his church until he comes again? The outpouring of the Spirit is fulfillment of prophecy. When we were missionaries in Europe, we had a friend who was in Copenhagen quite often. He came back one time from a trip to Brussels, where we were, and shared this story. The church there had chosen to have a healing revival. You ever been to a healing revival? They preach the word of God and have a healing line to pray for the sick. It's a very simple, simple process. They called in an evangelist from Nigeria into Sweden, or excuse me, Denmark. They announced the meetings in the local newspapers, etc., and the first night the church was packed out. In the crowd was a well-known Danish journalist, a non-believer. He came and stood in the healing line and told the preacher, the evangelist from Nigeria, I've come because I'm losing my sight, I'm going blind, I can barely see you, which was true. The man was almost blind. And the doctor said, there's no hope, you will go blind. But the man had not come to be healed. He'd come to get dirt he could use to write stories to defame this church, this evangelist, in these meetings. But a funny thing happened on the way to press. That night, God healed that man. His eyes were opened. The blind eyes were opened. The man was set free. The next day, he wrote his article for the newspaper, and all of Copenhagen and Denmark read the story of the power of God opening that man's eyes. And as a result, all of that nation was talking about the miracle of a well-known national journalist being healed in a Christian service. People began to come to church by the thousands. The church began having twice a day healing services, morning and night, to accommodate the crowds. The church realized that God was moving by his power, so they began to advertise these meetings throughout every newspaper they could find, including New Age newspapers. All right? Crystals and vortexes and all kinds of weird things, right? They chose to advertise these meetings in New Age magazines and newspapers. The day after the first ad ran in the first New Age newspaper, the day after, at 7 a.m., that's 3 hours before the first service, 300 New Agers were sitting in the sanctuary waiting for church to start. Over the next 7 days, 14,000 different people were in those twice daily services. Most of them were New Agers. Over 4,000 of them requested church members to come visit them in the New Agers' homes and share the gospel. Hundreds upon hundreds were saved and healed and joined to the church in 7 days' time by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, all around the world, God continues to pour out his Spirit. God continues to work signs and wonders all around the world, and yet people still keep saying, what does this mean? People are still surprised when they see the power of God, and yet my question is why? Why are we surprised when we see these things? When Joel proclaimed and prophesied they would begin, when Peter told them they had come, when Jesus himself has said he would continue to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, he would continue to follow the preaching of his word with signs and wonders following. Pentecost is prophecy fulfilled. We're living in the last days, the days of prophecy fulfilled. So when someone asks you, why Pentecost in the 21st century, you tell them, God's word must be fulfilled. Number two, Peter says, is because Jesus is still alive and Jesus is still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Verse 22, Peter's still preaching. He says, men of Israel, women as well, okay? Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with many mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him, you killed him by the hands of lawless men. But God has raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter says, you killed the Son of God. But God has raised him from the dead. And that same Jesus is the one today who has poured his Spirit upon all flesh. Did you know the book of Acts is the second half of one book? It's the second half of one book written by a guy named Luke. The first half, the Gospel of Luke. The second half, the book of Acts. In the Gospel of Luke, we see the beginning of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And that begins as one day, the forerunner, whose name was John the Baptist, steps up and says, one is coming, whose shoes I'm not unworthy to tie, and when he comes, he will bring to you the kingdom of God, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And then Jesus comes, and he starts preaching the kingdom. He begins healing the sick, casting out demons, and even raising the dead. He comes declaring the kingdom. He comes demonstrating the kingdom of God. And this is the story that Luke tells us throughout his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, as he begins his life and ministry. You say, well, wait a minute. Why do you keep saying begins? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke answers the question. Look at it, Acts 1:1. Luke writes and says, in the first book, which book? Luke. I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So Luke says, in my first book, I told you all Jesus began to do and teach until he was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. He says, now in this book, the book of Acts, I'm going to tell you all Jesus continues to do, but now through his people, through his church, through his followers, through those who have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the book of Acts, 28 chapters long and strong, all we see is Jesus continuing to do what he'd done in the book of Luke, declaring the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, and yes, even raising the dead. He tells us also what he continues to do in our day through those who call him Lord. Jesus is still baptizing people in the Holy Spirit today. I went to Southeastern University. Anyone know the school? Back then it was called Southeastern Bible College. My wife's friends called it Southeastern Bridal College. And the reasons were obvious, but they also went there because these women were powerful women of God, great preachers themselves. After I finished there, well, while I was there, I also helped to build the power plant at Lake Parker in Lakeland. Have you seen it, the great big power plant? I walked beams. True story. I'm glad she's not here. She knows now. I worked there for about a year. I walked beams 300 feet in the air, 4 6-inch beams, and never told Tricia what I was doing. She thought I was on the ground. After I left the job, I told her what I'd done. Boy, did I get in trouble. Anyway, I helped build the power plant. While I was there, a group of us started a lunchtime Bible study. Began inviting our fellow workers. That job had like 1,200 men at one time. Boilermakers, you know, iron workers, millwrights, electricians, all kinds of people. And a large number of them had to smoke dope just to walk the iron, to calm themselves down to do that. A lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol in a place like that. Well, one of the guys who started the Bible thing with was a guy named Larry. And Larry was not Pentecostal. Great brother, knew the word of God front and back. Great, great evangelist for Jesus. Well, when Larry found out that I was of the tongue-speaking persuasion, Larry literally refused to talk to me. He thought I was demon-possessed. I'm not making a joke. He'd been taught that. And so Larry wouldn't talk to me. Every day when I arrived on the job site, I had to go in the tool building. I had to walk by the front window where they dispensed the tools. That was Larry's job. I had to walk by his window every morning and three other times in the day, and Larry would literally turn and walk away, not talk to me. One Monday morning, went to work, walked in that building to get my gear. My gear was stowed on the second floor above the tool office. So I walked past the window. Larry wasn't there, no surprise. He's shunning me. Walked down along the wall, turned left, go up the stairs, and looked up, and there was Larry. Now, I should tell you, Larry was a single man. There was a reason why. He was very socially awkward. He was a great, 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 great guy, but he was not very socially comfortable. He looked uncomfortable with people. He just had a way about him. I looked up the top of the stairs, and there was Larry, and he's standing like this. He's not moving. He's just standing there. He sees me and he smiles. It's one of these awkward smiles. And just stares at me with a smile. I have no clue what's going on. He doesn't move. He just stands there at the top of the stairs. I can't go up the stairs because Larry's there. I just keep looking at him, looking around like, what is going on here? Finally, Larry goes, I'll imitate his actions. Finally, he goes, hi, Alan. Hi, Larry. And there we stand. Guess what happened to me? I have no idea, Larry. I don't know what's happened to me right now. What's going on, pal? He says, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a good thing I not walked up the stairs halfway because I would have fallen down them. I was stunned beyond all words because just 3 days before, Larry thought I was demon-possessed, wouldn't talk to me. So I run up the stairs, I embrace the guy. He stands there like this, you know, while I embrace him. He's so socially awkward. He's smiling the whole time. I said, what are you talking about? Tell me. He says, well, there's this revival at the Civic Center this weekend, and I saw it was coming, so I decided to go. And I sat there with all those people. He said, I don't know how many thousand people were there, but there I sat with them all, and the guy preached a great message, and the music was great, and then they had this altar call, and hundreds of people answered the altar call, and I looked at one of our boilermakers here. He named him. He went down. This guy was a drug addict. Larry said, when I saw him answering the altar call for salvation, I thought no one should ever have to come to Jesus alone. I'm going to join him. I'm going to pray with him. So Larry joins the crowd, and there's probably, you know, near 1,000 people down the front of this, the Lakeland Civic Center, and they're all praying. He says, we were in there like sardines. I couldn't move. I couldn't move. I was right in the middle of it all. And everyone there prays a sinner's prayer, and the music's playing, and man, it was powerful. He said, then the evangelist says this, now that you've all received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You catch how I'm doing it, right? And Larry said, uh-oh. He felt that day like I felt back at my home church. I've joined a cult. So the evangelist starts praying, music starts playing, and all the Christians inside this crowd of people and the seats are all praying, many in the Spirit. And Larry says, I tried to get out of the crowd, but I couldn't move because of all the people being so packed so tightly. He said, Alan, it was like a wave. I looked to my left. I could see it coming at me. People's hands going up, and I heard the roar as people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before I realized what was happening, my hands were up. And I was speaking in languages I'd never learned and tears flowing down my cheeks. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You say, how could that happen? A man doesn't believe in it. The answer is simple. That man was a passionate lover and follower of Jesus Christ. He was so hungry for Jesus. When he came to drink, Jesus did not deny him. You see, Jesus is still alive, and he is still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh for any who thirst for him. Why Pentecost, 21st century? Number three, Peter says, because the daily parade into hell. The daily parade into hell. And yes, the Bible does describe a real place called hell. What is hell? Hell is where God is not and cannot be. That's all that hell is. God does not send anyone to hell, to a place of punishment, as much as he gives them what they've asked for, a place where God is not. And that place where God is not is a place defined by all the things that God is not: darkness, pain, suffering, loneliness, and hate. Peter stands and tells us in verse 37 through 40 that hell is being populated far too quickly by far too many and far too eternally. Consider this. Between the time you enter the doors today and the time you leave, every Sunday, between the time you enter and the time you leave, over 11,000 people will have breathed their last breath without Jesus Christ and entered in the eternity without God. That's more than 3 every second, almost 200 every minute of every hour of every day. Breathe their last breath without Jesus Christ and enter eternity without him. So someone says, what does Pentecost have to do with hell, the parade into hell? My answer would be everything. See, the Bible describes other reasons, other purposes for the baptism, but the one single time it gives us a straightforward, in the middle of your eyes definition of why Pentecost, why the baptism, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The verse we read when we began, you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Consider this, when the first church heard that message and went to Jerusalem and were baptized in the Spirit, what did the 120 then do? Did they hold a seminar or a symposium? Did they hold a little praise conference? Maybe. I know what they did. They all took selfies and then posted them on Facebook, right? No. They hit the streets with a message and a man. The man was Jesus Christ. The message was that this Jesus had come. He had suffered and died to pay the price for the sins of every man. And he had been buried for 3 days. But the third day he'd risen in power and glory to give life eternal and abundant to anyone who would dare to believe upon his name. This was the purpose of Pentecost. And as they preached that message, the power of God came upon their listeners, and their listeners were saved, they were healed, they were delivered, and yes, even people were raised by the hands of those apostles. They preached that message. I may have shared the story before, but it's worth sharing again. We were on a trip into Ukraine. We went there to start a Bible college and preach outdoor meetings. I taught every morning, and most afternoons we would then travel across some of the country and preach outdoor meetings unannounced. Just show up in a town, set up equipment, and preach. You can't imagine what it's like. I mean, seeing 500, 600, 700 people come to faith at one moment. We preached to the people who had been victims of Chernobyl. Remember Chernobyl, Jim and older folks like us? We preached the gospel to these people. One Sunday, though, we were in our own chapel back at the school we had started. And the chapel was open to the retreat center next door. People came there for the healing waters of the spa, much like Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they would come into our service just to see what this thing was all about. That morning, we were packed out. Every seat except for one was filled. There were three sections, one, middle section, and three. This seat here on the aisle in the back was not filled. As I came to the pulpit that morning, I preached in English through a Russian-speaking translator. As I came to the pulpit, I saw the door back here open up, and a face leaned in and looked. It was obvious she did not want to be seen. But then she snuck into the building. She snuck into church, and she literally tiptoed across the back of the chapel, as if she was sneaking into church. I've often asked myself since, how many people think they'd have to sneak into a church like this? Or would they know that they were welcome by the greeting that we give them as they walk in the door? By the way we pause for them outside as they enter our parking lot? By the way that we leave? But she took this seat. As I hit the pulpit to preach, I heard the Spirit of God speak to me, "Put away your sermon. Put away the message you prepared and preach as quickly as you can Jesus Christ, Savior, Healer, Deliverer, and soon coming King. Jesus Christ, Savior, Healer, Deliverer, and soon coming King. Get to the altar. Get to the altar. Preach the gospel quickly. Get to the altar." So I preached to my translator maybe a 10, 12, 15 minute message, tops, probably closer to 10 minutes, very quickly, who Jesus is, Savior, Healer, Deliverer, soon coming King. I gave the altar call. 100 people answered the altar call that morning. But the first one to answer was this lady whose name was Valia. I gave the call, and here she came and stood front and center. Now, the platform I was on was 5 feet elevated off the lower floor. There was no large pulpit. There was a small lectern. And she stood right in front of me, and she stared me right in the eye. And as she stared at me, I'd never forgotten this moment. I looked at her, and it was as if I was staring death in the face. Remember the old pictures of the old skull and crossbones like this? That's just what she looked like. Her eyes were deep and hollow, filled with death. It was almost fearful to look at her. She looked like death itself. I should have told you when she walked across the back of the room, I heard in my spirit the word death. 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 The whole time I'm preaching, my heart is racing. What in the world have I gotten myself into? There she stands. 100 other people come and stand around her to receive salvation that morning. And all of our ministry students came in among them and began to pray with them. Now, since I don't speak Russian, the organizers said to us and the other missionaries, just after you preach, just take a seat and we'll handle the altars. But this woman, Valia, keeps staring me right in the eye. She's locked on me, and I cannot escape her gaze. Not only my eyes can't escape her, but my heart cannot escape a sense of death and doom. I mean, it was tangible. So I broke the rules. I jumped off of the platform, 5-foot platform, and I squeezed in front of her. Okay, let's see if this will reach. I squeezed in with my heels to the platform, my back to the platform, and there she stood, and she's staring at me eye to eye, inches away. Prayer going on all around us. Could be tongues for all I know, but it's probably all, you know, Russian. But she's staring at me, and I knew I had to pray for her. I put my hands on her forehead, and I began to pray in the Spirit. And I don't know how you pray for people, but I closed my eyes, okay? I closed my eyes, but that day I cheated. After I prayed for a while, I cheated, opened up just one eye, and I looked. See, I'm watching and I'm praying. I'm watching and I'm praying to see if she's getting this, and her eyes are wide open. She's staring at me. And I keep hearing death. And in my heart, I don't know if she's a victim of death or if she's come bearing death to us. I closed my eyes, both of them hard, and I just prayed with all that I had. And just like that, I felt a break. I felt something had given. Opened my eyes and looked, and there she stood, and she has broken. Mascara all down her face. She's weeping uncontrollably. Her face is visibly changed. Death had been transformed to life. I didn't know what had happened, but I could see that death had been transformed to life. Well, after every service, we gave every person who came to Christ, gave them a brand new Bible, a very nice Bible. And they would line up to have the preacher, whoever the preacher was, sign their Bible. And initially, I refused to do so. But the organizers said, please do this, because this for them is a birth certificate. They will take your signature and the date and the verse you write, and that will be their testimony to show others, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So I would stand some days and sign Bibles for 2 hours. That day, Valia waited till last to have me sign her Bible. And then she asked the translator, could I talk with you? And the translator was also one of the chief people there. So I looked at him and said, what do you think? He says, it's okay, let's go. So behind private, closed doors, she said, I need to tell you my story. Okay. First thing she said was, Pastor, demons are real. Okay. She said, 13 years ago, my husband and I prayed to be possessed by demons. City of Moscow. We joined a cult, satanic cult, and prayed to be possessed by demons, and we were. We were possessed with demons of death. These are her words now, okay? Think what you want of me, but this is her testimony. She said, we believe we had the ability to cast death. But in these circles, there are competitors in power and leadership. And so some of our enemies within these circles, they began to speak against my husband, and my husband died. Now, her take was that they had killed him by spiritual powers. I don't know. That's just what she said. I'll just say he died. With that, then, she said, I felt that me and my little girl, my young daughter, that we are both now in danger, so we fled Moscow. We left the city, and I thought to myself, where can we go? We'll go as far away as we can. We'll change our names, get new identity papers, a new life to escape. So we left, but the demons went with us. And she said, Pastor, day after day, night after night, they torment me. They speak to me, calling to me to take my life, to kill myself. He said, Pastor, at times they manifest themselves to me and tell her, take your life or we will. Then the night came, they told me, take your life or we will take your daughter's life. But she thought, I can defend, I can fight, I'll be okay. Until the night happened, she said, her daughter, almost 13 years of age, in the next bedroom began screaming in the night, Mama, Mama, please save me. They're coming in. Mama, please save me. And Valia said, I knew what was happening. The demons were trying to enter my daughter's life. And she said, with that, I knew what I had to do. And so again, she went and she got new identity papers and she got a vacation from her job. And she decided to go as far away as she could. She asked the destination farthest away from where she was that she could go. Without her daughter knowing it, she signed custody over to her best friends of her daughter's life. She purchased a gun, the black market. She got on a bus that took her hours and hours and hours, days away, to a little place called Poliana, Ukraine, middle of the mountains near the Czech border. Her goal was to get off the bus, take out that gun, walk up as far as she could in the mountains in a place where no one would ever find her, her daughter would never know, and there she would take her own life. Why, I'll never know, but she packed a suitcase. Got off the bus that Sunday morning. Nothing in her purse but the gun. She walked the suitcase into that retreat hotel and put the suitcase on the bed. And she began to walk up the path in the mountain. She thought she was in the clear, but there was one building yet in her way. It was a tall, three-story white building. She had to get up close to the front of the building to get around it. The trees were so dense. So she walked up to the front doors, and as she did, she could hear inside people were singing. They were singing songs about Jesus, songs about how great he is, his love, his peace, his desire to save. And she told me, she says, "Pastor, I heard this, and it jumped in my heart, and I decided to take a chance. I decided to sneak into your church." So in the door she went, and up three flights of stairs, she came to the sanctuary doors. I opened, she said, and looked in, and I saw you and the people. And the demons were screaming at me to leave. But I fought with all that I had within me. I heard the people worshiping. I heard the songs. I heard the words. Folks, do you know when you worship God, it's not just between you and God, but people around you need your worship. Many people today walk in hurting, lonely. They need no someone around them in touch with God. They need the hope that comes as you worship God. That was Valia's testimony that day. It was the worship of God's people that drew her in. She said, "I looked, there was one seat, and I took it. And the entire time you were talking, Pastor, the demons were screaming at me. It was all I could do to keep myself in my seat and not leave this building. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know how it would turn out. But when you gave that call to come forward for prayer, I jumped up and I came as quickly as I could." Hear her testimony. She said, "Pastor, when you put your hands on my head," she said, "Jesus Christ came in and the demons went out." The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of Pentecost, the power of God through one insignificant, unimportant vessel, the power of God that day rescued that woman from her place in the parade into hell. Can I tell you then that every day after that, as we loaded our bus to go and preach the gospel across that country, Valia was there on the bus with us. And everywhere she went when altar time came, she was out among the people sharing her story, telling them why they needed to receive Christ as Savior. Let me wrap it up with one last story and a charge. I think I've shared this one before. We had the privilege one day to sit in an international meeting of missionaries, and our speaker that day was an Assemblies of God leader in a Muslim nation. He led a church that was underground, a church where it was illegal to be a Christian. He was there that day to speak to us as missionaries. His words were so powerful, I'm so glad I wrote them down. Here are just two paragraphs of what he said. He said, "With respect, I see little power here in the United States. It's because you have lost your purpose. You seek God for personal blessing, a feel-good, but you've lost the drive to change the world. And this is why you no longer seek Holy Spirit power. It does not take spiritual power to attend church. With all that we are facing in our day, we need the power of Pentecost like never before. Only a power ministry can meet and beat spiritual enemies like hell and Islam. Personal religion and nice services do nothing against these kinds of forces. We need the power of God in the room. He told us in his sermon, he said, in his country, believers will gather and pray for hours and hours and hours at a time for their friends, their family, their neighbors who don't know Jesus. And then they'll share Jesus with those friends, family, and neighbors and go back to prayer again for hours and hours and hours. As a result, you may have heard of this, Muslims are having dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. Many are saying that Jesus Christ appeared to me in a vision and I've become a believer. One Christian, one woman he told about in his sermon, he said she'd been awakened during the night out of a fearful dream. And as she came out of the dream, she was crying out, "Jesus Christ of my Christian neighbors, please save me." Jesus appeared in her room, she said, and she believed upon him then. And I should also tell you, I know it's true because I've met many of those people and I've pastored many former Muslims who came to Christ through personal visions of Jesus in the room. He told one story that involved him. He went to a local church gathering in an apartment. He walked in the front door of the apartment building and went to the central stairway and began to walk up that stairway to that floor and apartment. But as he did, in that darkened hallway, a door opened. He said, a woman looked at me, a young woman, and when she saw me, said her face looked like she was in terror. She reached out, a woman in Islam, reached out and grabbed him and pulled him into her apartment. He said she was sobbing uncontrollably. She could barely talk. She was so stricken by her emotions. She said, sir, please don't leave. I have to tell you, every night for months and months I've been dreaming that I was falling, endlessly falling into hell while Muhammad stood by. And I cried to him to help me, but he could do nothing to help me. Night after night after night, I wake up in the same dream. But last night as I dreamed that, a second man stepped out from behind Muhammad, bringing with him a third man. And the second man said to me, in the days ahead, someone will come to you. This man will come to you and tell you how you can escape hell. Do what he tells you to do. She said, sir, you are the man of my dream. I saw you in my dream. Tell me, what must I do to escape hell? He told her the old story of Jesus. And she came to know Christ as Savior. No human ability, no amount of talent or treasure is able to meet the spiritual needs of the world in which we live today. No amount of human solution is enough for the condition of the world in which we live today. What this world needs today is Pentecost. A Pentecost that manifests Jesus in the midst of men and women. A Pentecost that puts a resurrected Savior in the midst of men and women and all of his saving, healing, delivering, and life-giving power. 21st century. We need Pentecost in the 21st century. Why? Because of the words of my friend Valya. Pastor, when you put your hands on my head, Jesus Christ came in my life. Because of the words of this leader in this Muslim nation. Again, he said, with all that we're facing in our day, we need the power of Pentecost like never before. Only a power ministry can meet and beat spiritual enemies. We need the power of God in the room. And that means we need the power of God in our lives. A fire and a flame that descends from heaven and doesn't just fill us, but overflows through us. A fresh baptism of the Spirit that finally convinces us, truly convinces us that Pentecost is much more than our history. It is our promise, our here and now promise of our inheritance today in the name of Jesus. We need a Pentecost because it's more than the stories of the good old days. It's the stories of even greater days ahead in the name of Jesus. Pentecost, more than the chronicle of a dead past, it's a living blueprint of our future that is ours if only we will. Why Pentecost in the 21st century? Because it's prophecy fulfilled. Why Pentecost in the 21st century? Because your Jesus is still alive and still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Why Pentecost? Because hell is being populated by far too many and far too eternally. My prayer today on this Pentecost Sunday is that God will pour out his Spirit upon us. Every Sunday will be Pentecost Sunday, and every Monday will be Pentecost Monday. Do you know an old song that says, "Revive us again"? Anyone know that old chorus? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to do it a cappella. Trish and I have led this 1,000 times over the years. It's an old song of the church. If you don't know it, it's very simple. Join in whenever you can. If you don't join in, just close your eyes and let it wash over you. But as we sing it, Carl, you know this song? For Revive Us, I thought you would. Let this be your prayer. Here's a great thing about Pentecost. Pentecost is not a style of worship. It's not a tongue-speaking persuasion. Pentecost is the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I've seen people shout when they're baptized with Spirit, and I've seen them weep quietly. I had a lady in one church where I pastored. She sought the Lord for years and years and years and never had received. One Sunday afternoon, went home in frustration, had dinner and washing her dishes at the sink. She says, I woke up, found myself speaking a language that I never learned, just very quietly. Don't put yourself or God in the box. All you say is, Father, Jesus is alive. He's a Spirit baptizer. Like his friend Larry, I love you with all of my heart. I desire you with all of my heart. I raise my heart, my hands, myself, my everything to you. I'm open to you and all you have for me. Hallelujah, thy the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thy the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Oh, hallelujah, by the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory. Revive us again once more. Oh, hallelujah, by the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory. Revive us again. Father, this is our prayer. This is our prayer. This is our heartbeat, our thirst, our hunger, our desire that we be in Christ fully, and everything you have for us, you pour in us and through us to a hurting and lost world. We read, oh God, the word, how there in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 8, and 10, and 11, and chapter 9, and 18, you baptize people in the Holy Spirit. We see with the Apostle Paul testified of his baptism in the Spirit. Father, we see church history time and time again when you have poured out your Spirit upon your people. This very movement in which we are a part, the Assemblies of God, is the result of an outpouring of your Spirit that began in places like Hot Springs and Topeka and Dayton, Ohio, and Los Angeles at Azusa Street. Father, we pray today with a great cloud of witnesses that you would do it again in our time. Would you pour your Spirit out, not just upon the nations, and not just upon America, and not just upon Orlando, and not just upon this church, but Father, upon me and my life, you would pour out your Spirit again and again and again, that through me, your power, your message, your gospel of hope and life might go to others. Lord, we are your people. We are your people. We long to see your word fulfilled, that the nations will come running to you, just as they did in the book of Acts, just as they did there in that story from Copenhagen, Denmark, just as Valia did there in Ukraine. We desire, Father, that you pour your Spirit upon us, and we would know the power of Pentecost in the 21st century in our lives. Spirit of God, have your way in our lives. Spirit of God, have your way in our lives. Revive us again. Revive us again. Revive us again. I don't want to be in a hurry today. I'm not looking for anything to happen, except that we give the Spirit of God time and space to work in our lives, to refill, touch, and speak, encourage, heal, energize, strengthen, give hope. Give us vision, insight, wisdom. We receive you now, Spirit of God. We receive you now, Spirit of God. All you are in all of us. We receive you, Spirit of God. Hallelujah. 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 The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the strong name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, the name that saves, still saves today those who are lost, the name that still heals us of our diseases, as Pamela shared earlier, that name that still sets us free from every manner of weakness and hurt and pain. For you, O God, you said of your Son, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We serve a living Savior today, well able and willing to meet us where we live and move powerfully in our lives. In his name, we pray your Spirit move in us and through us. As we close the chorus one last time, hallelujah, thy the glory. Hallelujah, amen, amen. Hallelujah, thy the glory. Revive us again. And the people said, amen. People said, amen, and amen, and amen. Pentecost Sunday, let's believe God for Pentecost Monday. Amen.